I got it.
Got it? Our whole bit of scripture that we're memorizing. So fake it, okay? Just read it and pretend you memorized it. Here we go. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Remember, read it with conviction because this is war talk, all right? We're going to battle. Final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil world and against the mighty powers. Authorities of the unseen. I was memorizing. I closed my eyes. The world, authorities of the unseen world against mighty powers in the dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Close one eye. Therefore, put on every piece of armor. God's, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Sorry. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for believers everywhere. Wow, I did a great job reading that this morning. We're going to have to edit that on the online version so that they know your pastor can read. Okay. All right, Armor of God, recap the game. We're going to do this. This is participation. You know that each time I've gotten up here, I have asked you to remember the things that we've learned so far. So if you haven't been here, don't sweat it, but look at the person next to you that you know has been there and make them feel foolish, okay? So here we go. I'm going to ask you a question. Just fill in the blank. No multiple choice this time, all right? Sorry about that. Armor of God, recap speed round. We have a timer going on. We're going to see if we can beat this timer the next time I preach. We are in a battle against devil, or another word we're using for it, Satan. Evil, thank you, Courtney. Thank you. We're in a battle against evil. There are two sides in this battle. They are good and bad. Or light and darkness I will take. Very good. Here are the two sides' agendas. We'll take a little brief here. The thief's purpose. This is the darkness side. Whole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. The light side, the whole purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Next question. The dark side is all about what? What kind of stuff does the darkness represent? Yeah, sin, lying, just see, I heard them all. Sin, destruction, pain, doubt, fear, isolation, perversion, guilt, death, eternal separation from God. More on that list, but that's just what we're doing. The dark side is led by who?
Satan.
Yes, himself, yes. And God, what does he call him? Deceiver, liar, the ruler of this world. God tells us he is a most powerful enemy against us. The light is all about what?
Truth.
Good. Love. Good, Maria's listening. What? Jesus, that's, yeah, he is included in there. Life, newness, forgiveness, grace, love, joy, wholeness, power, hope, purpose, and ultimately salvation. This should be very fast. The light is led by God, Jesus. I'll take them all, Holy Spirit. Very good. All right. God has asked his children to blank the darkness. That's right, Mary. Be confident. Fight against the darkness. At least she's going into battle. Thank you. All right. God has asked his children to fight against the battle. But he said, you know what? I'm not going to send you by yourself. I'm going to ask you to wear something. In this battle against evil, God has asked us to wear what? His armor. Very good. All right, speed round. What was the time on that, honey?
10 seconds.
Very good. 10 seconds. All right. This is the beauty about this armor. God says, I'm not just sending you in with some armor that I got at Walmart or Gander or one of those tough places, medieval time stores. I'm sending you in with my armor. This is my very armor I'm giving to you. And I'm not just equipping you with my stuff. I'm going in with you. Because you know if you go in by yourself, you will be utterly defeated. There's no chance. And God says, I'm not going to send my kids in by themselves. Next round, what armor have we covered so far? This one is about placing your faith in Jesus, transforming your thoughts and attitudes by getting into God's word and living out those truths daily. Truth, what weapon was that? What piece of armor? That's right, belt of truth. Very good. All right, next one. Wins the war by giving us eternal life, salvation, and wins daily battles against sin, living righteously. Righteously. The breastplate of righteousness. Very good. This piece of armor allows us to move in our everyday lives in peace. Yeah, good news shoes or shoes with the preparation of the gospel of peace, all right? Simply knowing about Jesus is not having faith in him. We have to also trust in him. This piece of armor is our first line of defense against spiritual attacks. Very good, shield of faith, all right. And today, there's our armor guy. We are talking about the helmet of salvation. All right, so what's the purpose of all of these helmets? There it is, Buffalo Bills helmet. Thank you. Had I known, all right. What's the purpose of this helmet, Robert? Why do you wear a football helmet? So you won't get hurt. Why do you wear this helmet? It's a race car helmet, kid size. Why do you wear this? So you won't get hurt. Why do you wear this bike helmet? So you won't get hurt. Why do you wear this astronaut? So you won't get hurt. The purposes of all these helmets is to save our lives so we don't get hurt or injured. The Lansing State Journal on June 23, 2009, wrote about a 36-year-old involved in a skateboarding accident. It doesn't end well for those sensitive like me. It was a death that could have been avoided, officials say. Paul Maxim, who was not wearing a helmet, suffered a skull fracture and other head injuries in an accident June 18th at the Rainy State Park near Frander. He died Saturday. A simple helmet would have saved his life, said Lansing Fire Public Information Officer Steve Mazurek. This story stands in stark contrast with an article that appeared in the Manchester Evening News on July 4th, 2008. Good story. Ends well. This next one, all right? Savannah Hayworth, 11, was knocked unconscious after falling into the path of a car. The wheels went over her arm and the top of her helmet, but she escaped. It ends okay, don't worry. With a swollen elbow and bruising to her face. That's it, swollen elbow and bruising to her face. Her parents say she would have been killed without the helmet and are now urging all cyclists to wear them. It's incredible to think that the absence or the presence of a helmet can make so much of a difference that a skateboarding accident ended in a fatality, and that a child riding a bike getting run over by a car was alive because she wore a helmet. Here's a pic of the Roman helmet. The Roman helmet, like helmets today, was for the very same purpose. It protected the head from injury. You know, if you get a serious head injury, it's going to pretty much end up losing your life. And so same thing in battle. If you get a spear to your head or you get knocked down, fall off your horse and land on a boulder on your head, you need a helmet to protect your head, to save your life. So a helmet saves your mortal life, earthly life. You wear a helmet, it protects you, it keeps you alive. The helmet of salvation saves your immortal life. You might think that sounds crazy. If immortality means you don't die, there's still an existence after you die, whether it's favorable in the presence of God or whether it's an eternity separated from God. So the helmet of salvation saves your immortal life. Ephesians 6:17 says, put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right, so when Paul says put on salvation as your helmet, what does he mean by that? Because that's kind of a bizarre idea. We get that a helmet saves your life. When Paul says put on salvation as your helmet, this was a common, not common, but the people of the first century Christians heard this term before because it was used in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 59:17, it says, he put on righteousness as his body armor and placed the helmet of salvation on his head. They're talking about God here. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. Now, how come we didn't have this in Ephesians 6, a robe of vengeance? How would that be, huh? You're driving in your car, somebody cuts you off, you grab the robe of vengeance, and you go to town, right? You're at school, someone trips you, calls you a rude name, you slip on the robe of vengeance. And all of a sudden, you just let them have it. You unleash yourself on them. But God is smart. He says he is the judge and the only wise God, the only one who is able to judge someone for their wrongdoings. So God himself can only wear the robe of vengeance, sadly. And we're not going to get into the divine passion cloak. I think Bucky covered that in his sex series. All right? So, not for the robe of vengeance. But it says that God put on righteousness as his body armor, and he clothed himself. Okay, so this breastplate of righteousness, which we already talked about, because it's God's righteousness that saves us. It's Jesus' perfection that he was able to go to the cross for our sins. And he talks about the helmet of salvation. God, how sobering is that? The very same armor we wear, we've talked about this, God clothes himself in. That's pretty amazing. All right, so I think it's pretty much better than wearing Shaquille O'Neal's shoes or shooting with Patrick Kane's hockey stick. I mean, we are wearing God's helmet of salvation and his breastplate of righteousness. All right, but on, what does it mean to be the helmet of salvation? Tell me what's happening in this picture. What do you think?
I think
Then I think you're saving. Nice, thank you, Bucky. They're saving his life. They're carrying him to safety. What is happening in this picture? Safety, saving another life. What is happening in this picture? She's floating or being saved. Let's go with being saved there because I couldn't find a lot of pictures. All right. All of those pictures are being saved. Salvation really means being saved or delivered from something. That's what the term means, being saved or delivered with something. We can understand this concept. And the Israelites understand the concept because God saved them from many things many times. What do you think he saved them from here? Exodus 14:13. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. How did God save them this time? Remember, you know what story they're talking about? Parting of the Red Sea. This is where the Egyptians will be no more. They're gone. There's not going to be a life preserver. They're not going to be saved. God's going to take care of it. God saved the Israelites from that. So salvation in the Old Testament talks about real physical things. I'm saving you from impending death from this nation that's coming down to strike you down. I'm saving you from this slavery that the Egyptians want to put you back under. I'm saving your life. That was kind of an Old Testament salvation. New Testament, it changes. New Testament talks about saving you from an eternity of separation from God, saving your soul, redemption. All right, onwards. All right, what is the penalty for this? This is me on our trip to Buffalo. What was the penalty for this?
A ticket.
That's right. A good-looking cop pulls you over. I don't find him that good-looking, okay? A good-looking cop pulls you over. You give him your license. You get a ticket. You pay a fine. Okay, what is the penalty for murder if you're caught?
Jail.
Maria, you know this one. You know this. Thank you. What is the penalty for cheating in school, teens?
Expulsion.
Yeah, expulsion or first time, maybe offense, maybe an F. All right, there are penalties for all types of things. Whether you're breaking a school law or you're breaking a nation's law, there's a penalty. We understand penalty. If you have kids, you give them all the time. There's a consequence for your bad choice. And us as adults know, if I break the law, I'm going to get a penalty. Well, when you break God's law, that's called a sin. And of course, there's a penalty, but God's is pretty stiff. For the wages of sin is death. There's a penalty. Yikes. Okay, so there's no fine. There's no even jail term. There's no failing grade. The wages of sin is death. That's God's penalty, and he has a right to do that because he's created us and he's the perfect judge. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so every human being has either thought and acted in a way that has disobeyed God's law. All of us have. Think. Can you think of one person who hasn't? No. Can you think of somebody who's done it a lot? I don't know. I mean, I don't want to point fingers or anything, but there's people that have done it a lot. I'm sure they have, you know, but I don't know. Oh, all right. Our sin breaks God's beautiful living laws that he designed for our good. Our sin breaks what he designed for good in us. So sin to our perfect God is vile. Sin to our perfect God requires a penalty, and his penalty is death. And God's justice requires that penalty. But God's loving mercy gives second chances. And God's loving grace gives a way out. Titus 3:4-6 says this, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. And it had nothing to do that we had to do with. We had nothing to do with it. It was all about the cross. Ephesians 2:8 said, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. So let's keep going on this concept of salvation, being saved from something, because I think it can be a tricky concept. Because if you think about it, every other religion in the world has stipulations connected to the outcome of eternity. They do. Whether it's how many times you attend church, or praying to saints, or being more good than bad, or praying to 1,000 different gods and doing vigils and sacrifices, or obeying sacred texts and traditions, or going house to house trying to recruit people for your faith, there are stipulations on all the world religions that says in order for you to have this preferable eternity, you have to do these things. But if you look at Christianity, it's different. It has nothing to do with what we do. The standards that needs to be met with God, with us receiving salvation, is all on Jesus Christ, God's Son. All right, this is my favorite example of this. And if you've heard this before, I'm sorry, but I love it, okay? All right, picture this. Let's say I do not have my seatbelt on, all right? And I am speeding through a school zone. I am going 70 miles per hour through a school zone. Yeah, I know, it's alarming. While texting on my phone, Skyping on my iPad, putting on my makeup, and watching a video on my DVD player. All right, I'm doing all those things through a school zone. Police officer sees me, pulls me over. We talk a little bit at the car. I try to work my charm, but he issues me a big, hefty ticket. That's justice, right? I broke the law. I got what I deserved. I probably deserved jail time for that one. Picture the same, Leo, picture the same scenario, okay? I get pulled over. I'm doing all the same things. I'm Skyping. I'm texting. I'm makeuping. I'm doing all these things through a school zone. The police officer pulls me over. We exchange information. He says, you know what? You're a nice lady. I'm going to give you a second chance. You might not even be a nice lady, but I'm going to pay your fine. I've already rung it up. It's already on my radar detector, but I'm going to give you the money to pay for your ticket. That's mercy. Police officer didn't have to do that for me, but he extended me mercy. Picture the same scenario. Speeding through the school zone, Skyping, texting, watching a DVD player, putting on makeup. Police officer pulls me over. We exchange information. He says, lady, not only am I going to pay your speeding fine, you know what? I'm going to get the mayor on the phone. We're going to have a parade for you in the city, and I'm going to give you a key to the city, and there's going to be balloons and glow-in-the-dark jewelry, and actually Neil Diamond's going to come. He's going to write a theme song for you, and it is going to be the best party ever. That's grace. I didn't deserve any of that. Not only was my whole ticket resolved, but they gave me something extra special, too. So think of it this way. I sin. Whether I sin one time or I sin 1,000 times. Whether my sin is something small of getting mad at Sam David in my head or going to his house and burning all his DVDs, all right? A sin's a sin. The justice should be eternal separation from God. That's just it. A sin is eternal separation from God. I should have that, okay? Say I sin. God says, you know, it's okay. I'm going to send my son, and my son's going to take the place for your sin. My son's going to take the penalty of eternal separation from me. He's going to die for you. We're all set. Same thing. I sin. God says, not only is my son going to take on the penalty of your sin by dying on the cross, I'm going to give you an eternity in heaven that you have no idea what it's going to be like. It's going to be so amazing. That's God's grace. That's the gift of God's salvation. It's not just a saving, are you okay? It's a saving, and it comes with a whole lot of other stuff. And Paul says, I want you to put on the helmet of salvation. How do you do that? You got to receive it. Say that police officer offered me that parade and the glow-in-the-dark jewelry and balloon animals and stuff like that. Guess what? I still got to receive it. I still have to take it. God says this gift of salvation is free, but you still have to take it. You still have to receive it. And it has nothing to do with what you've done. So if someone asks you this question, how do you know you're going to heaven? And you say, I'm a good person. That's not it. You say, I go to church every Sunday. That's not it. You say, I try my best to take care and love people. That's not it. God says it has nothing to do with you because your best is not good enough. But my Jesus's best is enough for you. Part of putting on the helmet of salvation, saying, I'm a sinner. I messed up. I need saved. I need a Savior. And thank you, Jesus, for saving me. That's putting on salvation. But that's the first part of putting on salvation. There's more. Because Paul doesn't just say, put on the helmet of salvation. There is an idea that there is an action there of continuing to put on salvation. That doesn't mean that every day you have to say, I'm a sinner, please save me. Because once you are saved, you have salvation. But there's an idea that there's ongoing. Think of everything in life. Were you just good? Maria, first time you could sit on the piano, were you good at playing the piano? No. You practiced and you worked hard at it. Robert, first time you played football, were you good at football? Maybe. But then you practiced, right? And you got better and better and better. Corey, first time you sat and played video games, were you unbelievable? Yeah. Okay, and then you practiced and practiced and practiced and you got better, right? That's what happens. And we shouldn't expect that Christianity is just something naturally we get, because that's not the case. It's something we work at. So when we put on the helmet of salvation daily, it says, I'm growing up. I'm changing. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. It's practicing. It's a progression. But do not use that as an excuse, because it should not be two steps forward, five steps back. It should be this, a continual growth of being more and more like Christ. You evolve, you transform. And suddenly, what was acceptable to you a year ago or 3 years ago, all along now, isn't acceptable to you. You ever get on a health craze? I mean, it happened to me one time. And all of a sudden, I was eating healthy. And then I was eliminating things. And then when I went back to want to try something like a burger or something like that at McDonald's, you know, that kind of food, then I was like, felt sick about it. You know, because I changed so much into go back. And this is not a health food kick thing. I'm not a health food kick pastor. The other one is, but I am not, okay? So, but the idea is once you start something, when you try to go back to something, oh, that doesn't feel right. So and all of a sudden you're growing and you're loving and all of a sudden gossiping doesn't feel so good anymore. Or getting angry and throwing rage doesn't feel so good anymore. Or not showing forgiveness to somebody feels bad now. And that's what it means when you evolve in Christianity. You're transformed. All of a sudden, that stuff doesn't feel right anymore. And that's putting on your salvation daily, is growing and working so that Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. When we put on the helmet of salvation daily, it keeps us focused. You know, sometimes we think, yeah, I'm saved, and then we take it for granted. But God says, when you put that on daily, when you think daily what I did for you, that I paid that fine for you, that I took on the punishment of your sin for you, it gets our head thinking a little more. And once we have our head thinking a little more of what God was willing to do for us, it changes how we act. First thing it does, it reminds us what we're fighting for. Knowing that you've been saved, knowing that there is a preferable eternity for you with the Lord Jesus Christ, it puts your mind in effort of, geez, this 80-some years that I'm on earth comparable to the million and plus infinity years I'm going to be with God, what am I fighting for? I'm fighting for people to know God. I'm fighting for people to be saved. I'm fighting for their immortality to be preferable. I'm fighting for that. And when we put on salvation daily, it reminds us, hey, this world is not about me. This world is about winning souls for Christ. It is. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's focused. Why do you think he doesn't smite us down right now with all the incredible, horrible stuff in the world? He's patient because he wants none to perish. That should be our focus. We want none to perish. Putting on the helmet of salvation daily keeps us focused on who we are. From the song, I'm the child of the King, I am different. And it's okay to be different. It's not a ha-ha different. It's not a look at me different, though some may. It's a different because you are a child of the one true King. You're God's kids. You're different. You should be transforming. We should look different. We should react to things differently. People should look at us and say, why aren't you this way? Because I'm a child of the one true King. I have received salvation and I'm living it every day. Again, that means don't copy the behaviors and the customs of the world. That means what applies to a lot of people on earth doesn't apply to us. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Whole thing of belt of truth, right? Changing the way you think and then living those actions out. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. How are you going to know what God's plan is for your life if you're not following him? Doesn't make sense, right? Which is good and pleasing and perfect. Putting on the helmet of salvation keeps us focused on who's with us. Romans 8, 31 through 32. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? There is no enemy that can go against God. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, paid the penalty, won't he also give us everything else? It's his armor. He doesn't just suit us up and throw us out of the plane. He doesn't just suit us up, drive us into a forest, and abandon us. He doesn't drop us on the side of the road and say good luck. He is with us. He is in us. He is beside us. He goes before us, and he most certainly has our back. God is with us. When we remember those things, we put on the helmet of salvation daily, we say, God's with us. What are we fighting for? Who are we? A fly, and who's with us? Four great points, all right? So think about it. If this is what helps us stay focused about putting on salvation daily, think about these questions. Say your marriage is going horribly bad. It's in shambles. My perspective, what am I fighting for on this earth? Huh? Against people going to hell. Who am I? I'm a child of God, and I'm going to act different in this marriage. And who's with me? If I make those choices, God is with me all the way. Experiencing sickness. What are we fighting for? Who am I? And who's with me? Dealing with horrible money issues. What am I fighting for? Who am I? And who is with me? I'm dealing with awful fear and depression. What am I fighting for? Who am I? And who's with me? Loneliness, addictions, petty fights. Think about in the terms of petty fights. Petty fights with people. What am I fighting for? It's not about the petty fight. Who am I? I'm different than this. And who's with me? God is. It changes everything we do when we get up in the morning when we think this way. So what? What is this all about for me today? First thing is, if you haven't taken the gift of salvation, stop answering questions that you're good enough. Stop saying that you go to church. Stop saying that you're a loving person, because those things don't cut it. It's a gift that you receive. Our penalty is death, and rightly so, by a just and perfect God. But he says, I made a way for you that's so easy. All you got to do is receive it. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. If you've not done that, do that today, because that's waiting for you. And part two, you got to start living like you're saved. It's one thing to take the gift, but it's another thing to live like you've received the gift. And here are some questions for you. If you've been a Christian a long time, I've been a Christian a long time. The second one really applies to you. Have you lived like you've been a Christian for a long time? Have you lived like you've been saved? Have you lived like you've accepted that life preserver, like you've been released from pardon on the death penalty? Do you live that way? And this is what it should be looking like. Here's a question to ask yourself. Do you look like everyone else in this world? Or is there something different about you? Is there something godly about you? Do you show joy? Or are you known as the person that's always upset? Do you show love? Or is most of your conversations condescending or mean? Do you show hope? Or do you look like you're living in a hopeless life? Do you live in faith? Do you believe that God is in control? Do you show mercy to everybody? Mercy is undeserved. Do you show it even without it coming back to you? Do you live in grace? That same grace that God gave you that you don't deserve, do you show it to other people? Do you forgive like you're forgiven? Very easy for us to accept people's forgiveness, but to give it is a different story. Do you give to people like you like to receive? Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Are you patient even in stressful situations? Do you express kindness to others even when kindness isn't extended to you? Do you stick with your commitments even when they become difficult to keep? Is your approach to settling disagreements to verbally assault another person, or do you handle it gently and with respect? Are you able to put what needs to be done before what you want to be done? And do you thank God every day for taking on the penalty of your sin? And do you tell people every day what Christ has done for you? Do you live like you are saved? If we begin thinking about putting on the helmet of salvation every day, you're going to notice a big change in each one of us. That community on Western Ave is going to notice a big change in this church. When we put on the helmet of salvation every day, it is a powerful weapon because it keeps us focused of what Christ has done for us and what now we need to do for him. Pray this prayer with me. The helmet of salvation prayer. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. I receive it in a new and fresh way from you, and I declare that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Help me to live like I am saved. Amen.